God is our refuge. In Psalm 46, verse 1 through 7, the word of the Lord says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And that is a word that usually distinguishes the end of a verse or before or a chorus. It means, think about that. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us in our study? Father, I pray humbly that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would put your words in my mouth so I may speak those things that help your people, exalt your name, and reach those that have not yet met you. And Lord, as the psalmist prayed in one place, we're here today to hear from the King. And above all, God, may we hear from the King of Kings. In Christ's holy name, amen. A wife is troubled at the growing concerns of dementia, the symptoms of dementia that she's recognizing daily in her husband, and she's feeling anxious about the decisions that lie in the near future. A young family struggling with financial trials. A man in his 40s just learned he has stage 4 cancer. A mother is fighting for her life. She's battling a disease that claims more victims than it ever releases. There's a couple trying to reignite the spark of marriage bliss that has been all but extinguished over time due to multiple heartaches. A discouraged teenager feels misunderstood, alone, and friendless. A young couple again fights to survive the heartache of a broken family and how to navigate after the residue of the breakup. A church worker that's worked tirelessly with little appreciation feels the growing sensation of fatigue and discouragement. A friend that has recently learned the depth of betrayal by one who had been considered their true and rare friend. An unbeliever who has wasted his life by filling it, by trying to fill an unexplainable void. Those are all real conversations that I've had over the last few weeks with people that are hurting. What they all have in common, though they come from different backgrounds and different places and their situations are certainly different, but the thing that they have in common is that every single one of them needs, desperately needs a refuge. They need a place where they can retreat to, a shelter they can go to, an opportunity to recalibrate, to refresh, to refocus, to be revived, to be renewed so that they can face the obvious challenges that are bigger than life. For me, I struggle today to get the image of a young man out of my eye, out of my mind's eye, that was beaten almost to death by more than one person. And then he crawled into a lonely prison cell and prayed that he might die. We all have our images. We all have our experiences. We all have, we're here today. We worship under the same roof. We call Jesus Lord. But we all have different needs, don't we? We all are in positions where we need a hiding place. We need a shade from the sun that seeks to scorch the very life out of us. Psalmist said, "The Lord is a shade on my right hand." Thank God that he is. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and if I have visited you in the hospital and prayed with you, I have probably quoted this verse, and you've heard it many, many times. It's in Deuteronomy 33:27. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them." The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. This is repeated throughout Scripture. Psalm 9 and verse 9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." The word oppressed actually means demoralized, subjugated. A person who has been overwhelmed with more than they're even meant to carry. And it's they may feel themselves at the breaking point. And you never know who this person is. I'll never forget, there was a preacher, this was some years ago, but I was always fascinated by this preacher. And he didn't have the depth of exposition of some others, but he had the most unique delivery, and he had the most amazing ability to take a text, perhaps like one I'm using today, and he could get something just a little different out of it, particularly the titles of his sermons. It was always just so unique, and things you remember. He was very, very popular. He was never pastored. He was an evangelist, and he was a very busy one, preaching some almost every week of the year. And trying to raise a young family. Talented, gifted young man. I used to watch him from a distance, and I was intrigued. I said his personality was extremely unique, and he was obviously gifted. He was a blessing to me personally. One day I got the phone call from a friend of a friend, and shared with me, and I don't want to call his name because, you know, the internet and so forth, but he said, "Did you hear about any?" So I said, "No." I said, "What happened?" He said, "He just killed himself." I said, "Do what?" He said, "He just committed suicide." And then I explained, or I asked the question, "Wait, we're talking about this guy, the one that preached on this?" And I was just blown away. I said, "Absolutely. Does anybody know why? Does anybody know what happened? What was going on in his life, though he was ministering to other people and giving and investing so much into their lives? What was going on in his life, in his heart, and in his soul that had created such a vacuum that he lost his way?" And ended it all in a moment of irrational kind of decision. He needed a refuge. And I know for a fact he knew that. I know for a fact that he not only knew that, but he perhaps even told others often, "God is your refuge. And underneath are his everlasting arms." Why is it sometimes just knowing it and just repeating it and just telling others to do it, but yet sometimes it becomes so difficult for us to do it on our own? When we fail to find our refuge in God, we will in time be exposed as to what our refuge is. Because we all need a refuge. And we all have our refuges. So I'm here this morning to try to help those who may find themselves in the midst of an overwhelming situation. If you are among those oppressed, demoralized, subjugated, overwhelmed. You feel absolutely defragmented almost. Emotionally, had a young lady explain to me today, said, hey, I've been caring for somebody I love very dearly for some time now. It breaks my heart to see him in this situation, but I'm pray for me. And my physical strength is gone. Emotionally, I'm drained. Spiritually, I'm challenged. I'm not asking for a way out. I'm just asking for strength. I'm asking for help. I'm asking for, and I said, I thought to myself, I didn't say to her, but I said, refuge. The old saying is, if you don't get apart, you're going to come apart. And the person we need to get apart with mostly is with our Lord. I want to show you three simple things this morning. And seriously, I don't intend to take a long time doing it. But there are three what I call refuge realities. And the first is we all need one. We all need a refuge. And the first time this whole understanding that the human race would need a refuge was shortly after what happened in the garden. And I'm not going to go through it all. Many of you know this, but when Adam disobeyed God and ate fruit that was forbidden to him, he fell into sin. And he is the head of the federal race. And so the thing that made his sin so tragic is he plunged all of us that would eventually be born into sin as well. So we're born in this sinful state like Adam was when he fell. And Adam, the first thing Adam did is what? He looked at himself and he realized innocence was lost. He looked around, he realized paradise was lost. And he needed to find a place to do what? Hide from God. And so he runs into the woods, he and his wife Eve. They hid themselves, the Bible said, among the trees of the garden. He felt this sense of shame. He felt guilt. He felt a conscience for the first time. And he realized that he had sinned against his God. And now there was this separation between the God that would commune with him in the cool of the evenings. And he was terrified. And so he couldn't stand it by himself. So he's hunting a refuge. He's got all this going on the inside of him. And he needs somewhere he can go to escape from how he's feeling. So he hides himself among the trees. That's not good enough, because God calls for him and says, Adam, where are you? Now, it's one of those questions that God doesn't ask because he doesn't know the answer, but he wants a full confession. Where are you, Adam? Adam was hiding among the trees, and so he comes out and he sought an additional refuge with fig leaves. He covers himself with fig leaves. And isn't that what we do? We grasp at everything within our reach sometimes to cover up what we're really feeling inside. And it started there in the garden. And so there he is. God needs a full confession. And so you know the story. They go through this with Adam and with Eve, and even he curses the serpent, but God deals with it. And he takes the innocent animal, and he understands that sin requires, the penalty for sin is death. And so there are no humans innocent in the garden. So he takes a little, we suppose a lamb, but he takes a innocent offering, and he sheds the blood, takes the coats of skins, and clothes them to symbolize what would eventually need to happen to take care of the sin of the world. And that is an innocent person, a just person for the unjust, a righteous for the unrighteous, a godly for the ungodly must eventually come. And that's why he himself stepped across the stars and was born of a virgin and came into the world and bypassed Adam's sin and became the ultimate sacrifice for ours. But the only refuge that God could continue to communicate with Adam is there had to be an atonement. So we all need a refuge. Now, you'd think Cain and Abel would learn. They'd both heard from the same parents. Adam and Eve explained this story I just explained to you. And I'm sure, there's no question in graphic detail. They were there. And so Abel grows up and he's doing the right thing. And he decides that he needs a refuge when life has taken a toll on him and sins he've committed. And so he does what's right and he goes and he builds an altar and he worships his God and he finds refuge in his relationship with God. This infuriates his brother Cain. And so Cain can't deal with his anger. He can't get a handle on what's handling him. So his anger and his bitterness gets so great and gets so out of bounds that he can't stand this, what Abel's doing, because that looks too simple for him. He's investing so much in the fruit of his own labor. And so finally one day he decides to kill his own brother. And so here we have the Garden of Eden. We've got Adam and Eve now that have taken the entire human race into sin. And now the father ate bitter grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And so we've got discord and problems in the family. And then it ends in murder. And Cain needed a refuge, and he found it in, he sought it in the works of his own hands. Abel needed a refuge, and he sought it in his relationship with God. Cain represents religion. Abel represents salvation. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that it was by faith that Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then we're warned in the book of Jude to, whoa, watch out, be careful, be on the alert for those people that have gone in the way of Cain. Those people that believe that they can impress God based on human merit. Those people that believe that religion and relationship are one and the same. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the era of Balaam, perished in the gainsaying of Kor. They knew all the words and they acted the part, but they didn't know God. But they were seeking, doing it on their own. They needed a refuge. We need a refuge. And we all have them. They just may not be sufficient. I don't care if it's nothing but picking up the remote and turning the television on. You have one. Maybe picking up your phone and phoning a friend. Maybe escaping into something dark and delusional. But everybody has one. Maybe in a bottle. Maybe in something else. But we have one because we all need one. But the problem is, number point two, every man-made refuge will eventually fail us. Every single one of them. No matter how impressive they are on the surface. No matter how right it seems to be, or how, if it's a person, how loyal that person may be, or if it's a thing, or how innocent it may seem. Every man-made refuge will eventually fail us. Regardless. It will not fix what's wrong with us. We're all in agreement we need a refuge at times. If we seek it outside of God Himself or anything that God has not sanctioned, it will fail. It is destined to fail. It cannot succeed. Now, just because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are set to do evil. In other words, they say, well, hey, look, I've been doing this and nothing happened to me. Well, just give it time. Every man-made refuge will eventually fail. Every one. Psalm 115. I love this psalm. Verse 3 begins, our God is in the heavens and He does as He wishes. He is a sovereign God. A God without sovereignty is a God without a throne. God sits on a throne, and He does what He wants to do, but it's always right. He's too holy to do wrong. He's too wise to mess up. So He can do whatever He wishes because He's God. You and I don't need to try that. Now, all these that don't know God, he says, our God's in the heavens and He's on the throne. He's in charge. But now, people that don't know our God, they have their gods. They're merely man-made things of silver and gold. Can be most anything. But as the psalmist points out, and he's, I think, particularly talking about idols, things that have been crafted to, and people kneel down at these idols and they pray to them. We can't really comprehend that. Can you imagine a statue of stone or wood or whatever, it's carved out, and getting on your knees and actually praying, and you believe somehow you're in the presence of God? So the psalmist points out the obvious. They can't talk. You know, and the King James says they've got a mouth, but they can't talk. They've got eyes, they can't see. Despite their eyes and mouth, nor can they hear nor smell. Yeah, I see the little wooden ear you put on side of him, but he can't smell any. I hear anything. I see the nose, but he can't smell anything. And those hands, they can't help. Those feet can't walk. This is foolish. The verse continues. And those who make and worship them are just as foolish as their idols are. And you can understand how true that is. But the problem is, though, we are in a more civilized culture than those days back then when people kind of were exposed to this culture all of their lives and taught these things since they were children. And so they grow up believing in the sacredness of these figures and figurines. We haven't been like that, but we still have things we trust more than we trust God. I heard Charles Stanley say many years ago, he says, anything that you love more than you love God, anything that you trust more than you trust God, anything that you care about more than you care about or spend more time with than you do God, he said, that's an idol. Particularly anything you trust more than you trust God. It could be your dynamic personality, your ability to manage situations that perhaps others cannot manage, but you can. You've been gifted with a strong constitution, and you're always in charge. And so if you're not careful, you're going to depend on your own strength, and therefore you're going to your God is your belly, as Paul says. In other words, you kind of worship yourself, the creature more than the creator. You don't realize that you're doing that, but you do, because anytime you don't stop and pray about a major position decision you've got to make, you're basically telling God, I think I can handle this, but get in trouble, I'll call on you. And so we, as I said, we don't do like the heathens or the barbarians do, but we do have our gadgets. We have our the things we cling to and the things we use to help us navigate the rough spots of life. But here's the problem. They fail us because there's this insatiable thirst when we use anything other than God that keeps us hungry and thirsty to find answers that we still can't find in all the things that we're grasping for. Something's wrong on the inside. Isaiah 57 verse 13 says, when you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. He's being obviously facetious here. He says, you people that insist on trusting things or these idols, well, he said, well, cool. Next time you get in trouble, pray to them. The wind will carry all of them off, and a mere breath will blow them away. But the man who makes his refuge will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain, makes me his refuge. He'll be blessed. He'll inherit the land and possess the holy mountain. You just keep on grabbing for this and grabbing for that and all of those things that exist outside of the blessings and promises of God. And he said, one day the wind will blow them all off. One day it'll all blow up in your face, because he says, every man-made refuge will fail. So number one, we all need a refuge. Number two, if it's anything other than God, we're going the wrong direction. Every man-made one will fail. Point three, God is an available refuge now. If you came in this morning and for whatever reason you're barely here, you're struggling, you're having a hard time, and you're not alone in that, and that's okay to admit that. You're among many hurting people around you. But here's the thing we need to never forget. God is an available refuge right now. Watch this verse again in Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength. Watch this in all caps. He is a very present help in trouble. He's very present. You don't have to conjure him up. You know, you don't have, I see some people, you know, they're praying, you know, they just, and I'm not against that. I understand the anxiety can create that, and all of us have done it many times, but you don't have to, that in itself doesn't conjure up the presence of God. I mean, God is very present. He's right here willing to rescue you now. You remember when Peter was walking on the water? And for those few moments, his excitement and his love of Jesus had just helped him forget about his own frailties or the circumstances that surrounded him. And so he just walked right toward Jesus, and he was doing the unthinkable, walking on the water. But just as soon as he became aware of the trouble around him and his own frailties, fear set in, and he began to sink. But what did he do? He said, "Lord, save me." And he was a very present help in his trouble. And he's just that close here. He hasn't gone on vacation. He hasn't forgotten where you are. The Bible said the ear of the Lord is not heavy that he can't hear. His arm is not short that it cannot save. It's your iniquities that separates you from you and your God that he will not hear you. You've found refuge in the wrong thing. Get rid of that. Come home. And God says, "I'm very present. I'll jump right into the fire with you if I have to." He was very present for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wasn't he? They bound their hands, bound their feet, put their clothes on them, tossed them in there. And the king was so happy. He said, "We got rid of those kids. I've had a belly full of them." So the next day, they heat it up 7 times hotter, and he can't wait to open the lid and look in there. And the king says, "Whoa, didn't we cast 3 men?" "Yes, sir, king." "Well, there's 4 men, and they're loosed. They're walking around in the fire." I got them pictured just, you know, kind of dancing. You know, Kyler was showing me some of the stuff y'all learned at the, you know, the disco, you know, doing it. He was teaching me these dances, you see, that y'all did. And so he's working with me, and I'm not there yet. But I don't know what kind of dance and jig they were doing down there, but I can tell you one thing. He said, "One of them looks like the Son of God." He was a very present help in their trouble. They wanted to get rid of Daniel and shut his mouth up. And I'm going to tell you, we can't imagine. We cannot comprehend being thrown into a lion's den. I know we look, you know, with all our bravado and our macho ways and stuff right now, yeah. We got all these weapons, you know, people, these hunters, you know, I'm going after bear, you know, got rifles and ammo and everything strapped. And go, can you imagine just in your shirt sleeves and your shorts being tossed into a den where a bunch of hungry lions were? I did my first video call the other day. I've never done this before, but I have to marry a couple in Atlanta in a few weeks. We kept trying to get together on when we could, and we couldn't. So they said, "No, I'll do a video." I said, "I don't want to do that." "Yeah, come on, I'll do that." So anyway, we find some sitting at the desk, and it's kind of funny. You know, I keep seeing this thing, and this is black thing going across my screen. I'm looking up, and somehow the ceiling fan in the office had gotten, you know, it was rotating like that. I thought, is that shadow from that? It was annoying. I was trying to zone in, listen to them, and then say what I needed to say, and couldn't. And so finally the guy says, "That distraction that you're seeing," and he pulled up the biggest cat I've ever seen in my life. Said, "That's this cat's tail walking across the screen." Of course, I said, "Well, you know, I hate those things." And I knew at that moment I felt something really weird and satanic going on, you know. No, don't talk to me at the door about that. I'm teasing. But seriously, I have no idea why I said that. I just lost. I did have a point, but I don't know. I'm that couple that, you know, the wife is worried about, and she's thinking about putting me in a home, I think. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, hey, you enjoyed it, right? We just trust it, the will of God, some way. All right. Now, so that's three refuge realities. We all need one. Every man-made refuge will fail us. And then the third thing, God is right now ready to help you. Right now, He's ready to help you. Well, how can I get there? What can I do? Well, three things quickly. Now, this is not going to preach long on these. I'm just going to show them to you. How do we find this refuge in God? And this is where I need your help because I'm all talk to Him. When's the last time you really talked to God? You say, well, I said my blessing this morning. No, I'm asking you, when is the last time you shut this world off and you got honest with God and talked to Him? That's something He invites you to do. You may remember when the last time you unloaded to a friend. The problem with that friend is, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the problem is they really can't do much to help. When's the last time you talked to God? Look at this verse. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. When I talk to God, things happen. When the ways of death, David said, can pass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. What'd you do, David? The sorrows of hell can pass me about, and the snares of death prevented me. What did you do? In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God. And He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. When I got in trouble, I talked to God. He said in another place, and I don't have this, He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. When you get in trouble, talk to God. Next verse. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. How long will you talk to Him? As long as I need to, until it's past. Free me from the trap that is set before me. You, God, You're my refuge. You just see the psalmist talking to God. And he had a lot of problems. I can't get into that. I'll go down the road. That'll take me a long time to get back home here. But he had a lot of problems. Some of them were his own making. But he talked to God. Even when he got in trouble and sin in his life, that's what he did. He talked to God. In Psalm 51, he just talked to God about all of it. The second thing, trust God. See, prayer has power when there's faith. You know, the Bible said if a man can ask, if he can't believe God when he's asking God for something, this man's not going to get anything from God. He wants to be trusted. He says, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. And he says all of these things that he's a military man. And so when he's using these illustrations or these descriptions about how God takes care of him, you can understand he feels very safe and protected and secure when he's walking with his God. He said, He's my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. He's my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. And he did many times. Trust God. O Israel, trust the Lord. He is your helper. He is your shield. Oh, priest of Aaron, trust the Lord. He's your helper. He's your shield. All of you who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He's your helper. He's your shield. Israel, sons of Aaron, every one of you, trust God. He's your helper, and He's a very present helper. And I say thirdly and finally, obey Him. Because when you talk to God, almost always, you're going to get some direction from God. He's going to tell you something or impress you, or he's going to bring some verse to your mind, and you're going to need to, faith without works is dead. He's going to put some responsibility on you. Not that he needs your help, but he wants to grow your faith. So he's going to tell you something to do, and you're going to have to obey him. All through the scripture. Abraham, he was wonderful at talking to God. But boy, the things that God talked to him about. Leave the land. Lay the lad down on the altar. Give Lot the lion's share. Remember, the herdsmen couldn't get along. And Abraham, it was really all his, but he had his nephew there to, that he loved and cared about. But when the strife between Lot's herdsmen and the strife between Abraham's herd, they couldn't get along and all the confusion. And so Abraham goes and he talks to God. He said, what do I do about this? And he says, just tell Lot he can have whatever he wants. You take the less. Don't worry about it, because I'm going to bless you. And if I'm blessing you, I got a bigger shovel than he's got. So he goes to Lot and says, okay, what do you want? He says, I want those well-watered plains down there. Uh-huh, you crazy, Uncle Abraham. But that's what I want right there. He said, man, the cattle will grow there, and I'll be the richest man in all the land. Abraham hugged him, kissed him by, and said, it's yours. And he walked away, and God says, Abraham, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to walk as far as you can this way, walk as far as you can that way, walk as far as you can that way. Guess what? It's all going to be yours. At night, he says, Abraham, yes, Lord. He said, look up there. What do you see? He said, I see stars. How many do you see? I can't count them. He says, you're not going to be able to count your children either, because I'm going to give you more than all the stars, all the grains of sand. I'm going to bless you so good because you're my friend. You obeyed me. Abraham, the friend of God. Obey God. Notice the verse. Now, Keith, if you come get our song ready, I'm going to close it down right here because I want to tell you something that I have shared this before. I guess I was 8 or 9 years old as a little fella. And when I got up in the mornings, my mother had a habit that she would do, and she would she loved to have her coffee. She loved to get up before everyone. She'd have her coffee and she'd put some music on. And she wasn't a Christian at this time, which is what is so ironic. But as I've talked to you about my grandmother would encourage my mother. She lived in San Francisco, met my dad when she was like 14, 15. She became pregnant with my sister, my oldest sister, and so they decided to marry, and marriage was difficult for both of them. It was very hard, and a lot of problems that are not important right now. But as she would learn, she had a background in a religion she just knew very, very little about the Bible or the Lord or anything. But my grandmother loved her, and she'd take her under her wings. She'd try to teach her. So she had found a verse in the Bible. And my mother had this little red Bible, much like this one here. And every morning, I noticed over time, she'd have her coffee, and they'd go in there, and I'd go in and say, Mama, how you doing, blah, blah, and do the good morning stuff. And then she'd get up and start fixing us breakfast. And one day, I wandered over there because I got curious. I thought, what in the world is my mother reading every morning, because she looks so emotional? So I picked it up. And the page was turned to Deuteronomy 31. And it was, you can tell when something's been wet in your Bible. You let some water or some dampness get there. The Bible kind of wrinkles or draws up a little bit. And it was obvious that it had been wet. Now I was too young to realize that those were tears. But she had this verse highlighted in the book of Deuteronomy. And every morning, I'd go in behind her after I learned what it was. I'd pick it up. She said, there, she's reading that verse. And as a little fella, I learned to quote this verse just by going behind my mother, picking it up, and reading it. because she had it highlighted. I never sat down and said, be strong and of good courage, fear not, and be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that will go with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee. I never sat down and did that 10 times. I'd just go in there and pick up, here's that verse. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I'd go in there next morning. And I didn't understand it until I was much older that those were tears on Mom's Bible. Well, the family broke up. Mom went her way and Dad went her way. And around 17 years old is when I came to Christ. And every time my back would get against the wall, even to this day, every single time when I felt myself cornered and no place to go, and I can go back to teenage years and go back to early years after I married and started a family, and I didn't really know what to do. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail you or forsake you. My mom later came to Christ. And she was a precious soul. She was a sweet person. Even when she didn't know the Lord, she was a genuinely sweet person. So sweet, she was really taken advantage of too often. But at the same time, but I'll never forget this. When it got close to the end, Mom said to me, Frank, am I dying? And many of you that were here then know that I got to bring Mom to the Sylacauga nursing home, and those people are so wonderful, precious angels. I call them, I say, y'all are just angels. I just loved every one of them. Thank them for how they took care of Mom. But I'd go and have my coffee with her in the mornings, and we'd talk. But eventually it came to the point, says, Frank, am I dying? And I'd already found out that she was getting very close, and I says, yes, ma'am. You are. She looked at me, and I can still see her. Now, before her sickness, she was such a pretty lady. Just a beautiful woman. Sickness had taken her body and, you know, and does what it does to us. I looked into her eyes, and I saw she was afraid. She said, Frank. Or for Sheila, I said, Frank Jr., why am I scared? I said, I don't know, Mom. Let's talk about it. Why are you scared? I don't know, but I'm scared. I said, well, let's talk about the day. You remember when you called me and you told me, hey, Frank, I just got saved. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, tell me a little bit about that day. Well, I went to this church and I heard this preacher and it got a hold of my heart. My heart was just about to pump out of my chest and I just didn't know what to do. And I'd been involved in so much and done so many things wrong. I didn't know. And finally, you know, she goes through what she had told me before. And she said, and I called unto the Lord and I said, what did the Lord do? She said, it was amazing. She said, all that terrible feeling that I had, it went away. And I know this for a fact, as long as she was healthy, she would, and she couldn't even hear at this point. She was just one of the most remarkable lip readers you ever heard. She would never miss a service, but she would sit fixated on the preacher and she could read his lips. And you'd go home, I'd pick up her notebook and she had written down so many of the identical words that he said. She was just fastened to preaching and fastened to the word. And so I said, and she said, then it just went away. And I said, yeah, and I remember how you were growing in church. And then she started laughing. And I'll never forget, she clapped her hands together. And she just threw her little head back. And she says, Frank Jr., I don't have anything to be afraid of, do I? I said, no, ma'am. No, mama, you don't. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You're not going to go in that valley alone.
No, he's going to go in there with you, and he's going to see you out on the other side. He will never, ever, ever forsake you. He's your refuge. And underneath are his everlasting arms. Would you bow as we wait before the Lord? What are the refuge realities? Well, we all need a refuge. And we all have our refuge, our places of refuge, I suppose. But if they are man-made, they will fail us. There's a gentleman kept trying to get in touch with me last night, and it just broke my heart. He was so brokenhearted, and I could not get to him. And I said, "Are you okay, brother?" He says, "No, I'm not." I says, "Man, I can't talk right now. I'm so sorry. But if you'll give me," and we all reach out to friends, and I'm always honored when people do that. So don't misunderstand. But in some ways, you know, he reached out to a friend, but it failed him. I wasn't available. I wanted to be available for him, but I couldn't be. I was in a crowd of people, and I couldn't talk to him like I wanted to. So I just bowed my head and prayed for him. But what I was excited about is I knew that God was a very present help, and he could make him his refuge. You may be here, and you may be carrying the load and weight of your sin. You've never really come to Christ. You never really trusted him with your sin. You never turned your back on it. You've never bowed to his authority and invited him into your life to live there and control you in every way. And you searched for this, that, and the other. God is your refuge. Come talk to him this morning. Whatever it is, wherever you've been, wherever you are, he's a present help. Father, I pray in the name that's above every name that you'd melt the hearts of those that need to give up and bow to your authority in their lives and make you their refuge. That you'd rebuke the pride that may keep those from doing perhaps what they need to do and just surrendering everything to you. Lift the spirits of that one that is so broken and so discouraged that they can't find their way right now. Help them to see you there, standing there, waving them on, saying, "Come here, child. I'm your refuge. Trust me. Then obey me. We'll be friends, and you'll be blessed." Work in this invitation like only you can. I pray in Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?